This morning, and good to see each one of you here as we come to worship God today in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you at this time as we get started in our lesson to turn to John chapter 17. The book of John chapter 17. While you're turning to John chapter 17, Lord willing, tonight the lesson is titled Anxiety in the Heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure many of us deal with different forms of anxiety, so I'm hoping some of the passages we go over tonight will help us as we look at the topic of anxiety in the heart. This morning now, you should be in John chapter 17, and we're going to start out by putting this on the projector. I think you would agree with me, we live in a society where a wide range of opinions are accepted in the matter of religious practices. I want to stop here. Some of these practices, I feel, I think, this is what my denomination believes, choose the church of your choice. You've heard statements like that as we talk about religion and what we should do in religion. Couple of things. First of all, those people who say such things are good people. I want to just suggest that they have not been taught. They don't know any better. And by the way, you could expand that list by many other things as we talk about the church and the work of the church. So again, I think we, those of us in the Lord's church, we have to be careful that it seems so simple to us because we've been taught the truth, but many of us were not in the truth, and therefore these are some of the things that they come to conclusion with. I myself used to believe that one faith is as good as another, and I didn't do so because I was trying to be rude or mean. That's what I thought. But my thoughts were not in harmony with the scriptures. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at this topic. As I state, however, all of these opinions are void of scriptures. And some of the opinions I had were void of scriptures. So when you talk to somebody and they say something like that, understand that they are probably saying it from a genuine standpoint, but genuinely it's not in harmony with the scriptures. That being said, Jesus, for instance, you should be in John 17 now, Jesus prayed for unity. In John chapter 17, 20 and 21, he states there, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And that's one of the problems we face today. The world doesn't believe because they look mass chaos when it comes to religion. We've got thousands of different groups. When I first started preaching, it was a couple of thousand. Now it's way beyond that. Thousands of different groups who say they are following Christ and they go by different directions. And you'll hear people say, well, yeah, that's because there's many paths to heaven. Well, they say that and they possibly are sincere, but that's not according to the scripture. Jesus wanted religious unity. He did not promote religious division. Again, let's go to another passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6, we have Paul emphasizing unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to those at Ephesus, here we have recorded for us in verses 3 through 6, very simple statement. He states here, look at verse 3, endeavoring, that means I put an effort in, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, that's a whole lesson or even series of lessons just on that topic. But I think as you're looking with me, is that not unity? He didn't say there were many. There's one. And he goes and lists these things that the oneness should be had. Jesus prayed for unity. Paul emphasized endeavoring to keep the unity. And therefore, we have to come with the conclusion, is that really possible? Is that really possible? And the answer is yes. So let's go to the next passage. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to what Paul states here as he writes to Timothy. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Okay, the Lord prayed for unity, but he sent forth a pattern wherein we can have unity. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ. So as we look at the introduction, the problem is a lot of people believe a lot of things about how they should serve Jesus. Okay? Now, as I teach this, we're going to see as I talk about the Lord's church, understand when I say this. Just because it states the Church of Christ meets here does not mean they're necessarily following the truth. We need to understand that, but we'll talk more about that. But what we are going to focus on, you say, well, what's your title? Lila didn't ask me this morning. I was all set for her. Because sometimes she might think, he don't know what he's preaching on today. Because she catches me by surprise. I was not surprised. I walked in fully aware. She usually says, Lila will say, what's your preacher? And I say, the Bible. Well, I was all set to tell her, and she didn't ask me. So Lila, and for the rest, here's my title. Does it matter? Doesn't matter what you do religiously? And the answer is yes, it does matter. And therefore, this morning, for a short period of time, we're going to go over a lot of different passages talking about the identifying marks of the New Testament church, the pattern to be followed. You say, well, you're going too fast. Well, I'm not going to make this a series. If there's other specifics you want to talk down the road, we'll talk about that. But we're going to talk about simply the New Testament church and the pattern that is set forth as Paul told in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I'm glad you're here this morning. All right, as we talk about does it matter? Does it matter? Yes. We have to begin with the source of authority for the church of the New Testament. Here's where one of the problem lies, is that people go to different sources of authority. And when you go through different sources of authority, you're not going to have unity. Because one source of authority might say this, another source of authority might say that, a third, and you know what I'm talking about. So when we talk about unity for the New Testament church, there's one source of authority. As we look at the scriptures, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, and while you're turning to Matthew 28, let me just kind of refresh to your memory. As I came out of Lutheranism, my wife came out of the Baptist religion. We had other religions that we kind of combined. And when I first stumbled across the Lord's Church, my wife and I in Illinois, we liked it. We thought they were too narrow-minded. We really did. I liked the preacher, liked the congregation, liked how they treated me and treated my wife. But like I said, we thought, well, they think that all these other religions are wrong. Let me suggest this. I'm not trying to go on that route. Instead of what's wrong, let's focus on what's right. Let's focus on what's right. And the first thing that I know is right in Matthew 28 is where the source of authority is. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he gives the plan of salvation to go and preach the gospel, baptizing them. But the point is this, all authority. How much? All. How much? All. So how many sources of authority? One, right? Jesus. Jesus is the source of all authority. But then that presents another problem. Because Jesus is not walking the face of the earth. I can't go down to Miami to see Jesus today. I can't go to Jerusalem to see Jesus today. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, is he not? He's on the throne. And since he has all source of authority, that nobody else has any authority, how do I know what his authority is? I think that's a valid question, is it not? Well, again, we have the answer for us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Oh, you're just, I'm not trying to win anybody's argument. I'm trying to simply, Jesus prayed for unity. Did he pray for something that was not possible? And the answer is no. But we have to first start out with the right source. And in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we have this recorded for us. And verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, now if we had time, we'd go to John chapter 14, John 15, John chapter 16, where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his apostles. But now they're not walking the face of the earth right now either. So he gave them the pattern, but the pattern to get to us came through the scriptures. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Jesus is a part of the Godhead, is he not? And we look at verse 17, that the man of God might be complete. Did you see that in verse 17? How can one be complete? Through the scriptures, right? You go back to verse 16, through the scriptures. So all authority is Christ, and he's revealed that authority to you and I today, 2025, by the scriptures. All right, let's add the third point here. 2 John verse 9. And 2 John and verse 9. It tells us here, whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doth not have God. What would I stop off? The word doctrine means teaching. I'll hear people say, well, we all believe in Christ. We all believe that Jesus died for our sins. We all believe that Jesus arose, and that's true. And then they'll go on and say, therefore, it doesn't matter which doctrine you follow. You ever hear people talk like that? Now, they might be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, must you abide in the doctrine of Christ? And the answer is yes. Now, why is that? Because Christ has all authority. Why is that? His authority is revealed to us through the scriptures. And if you don't abide into the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. So when we look at the prayer of Jesus for unity, step number one, there's one source of authority. And that's Jesus through the scriptures. But let's move on. The establishment of the Church of the New Testament. It's very clear to us when the establishment was. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Well, before we go to Acts chapter 2, let's go to the passage in Matthew where Jesus states he would build his church. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. We're talking about, can unity be had? And the answer, I believe, is yes. Now, back in verse 16 of chapter 16, Peter said, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we drop down to verse 18. Jesus states, and I also say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He did not build the church for Peter. He built his church. His church was built upon the statement of fact that he was the Son of God, back in verse 16. I will build my church, he says, and he goes on to state, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and of whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed on earth. The point is this. We had a different study when we talked about premillennialism. The church is not an afterthought. It was in God's eternal purpose. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. That church was established on the day of Pentecost. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, after the apostles began to speak in other languages, and the people were pricked in their heart, verse 37, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's what we have, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all that are afar, to all who are afar, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment. You see all these words? God calls by the gospel. Put aside reference, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by the gospel. A lot of people are sincerely looking for some special calling. They're not bad people. That's what they've been taught. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. We're called by the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God's salvation. This is the beauty part when I learn the truth. That I do not have to depend upon another man to tell me what it teaches. I can depend upon what the Scriptures have to say for what it teaches. Okay, I jumped off. Bear with me. Let's go back now. As we go on, verse 39, for the promises to you, to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this present generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among everyone who had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread and from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God and having favor with all people. Listen, and the Lord added to, yours might say the called out. Some versions say the church is those who have been called out. Saving added to the church daily those who would be saved. So you have the church beginning on the day of Pentecost. Okay, talking about authority. Who has all authority? Christ. What did Christ say? I'm going to build my church. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and the church was established. Now, I want to take a step back. Here's something important. Remember I talk about all these different religious groups? All professing to believe in Christ. And I don't question that they believe in Christ, but they're not believing in Christ in harmony with the Scriptures. There's a difference there. I have no right to question someone if they tell me they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's good. That's a good thing. But it's got to go beyond that. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Lord means one with authority. As the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Look at what it's right here. And verse 38 and 41, they were told to repent and be baptized. Now that's not hard to understand, is it? You repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now we can go off into a series of lessons there. I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. But I get cleansed as I obey the commands of God. And that's being baptized. You see where I'm coming from? So that's pretty simple, is it not? So you're not cleansed by coming up to a mourner's bench. Some people believe you have a mourner's bench. And you come. You're not cleansed because you said, hallelujah! The Spirit, I woke everybody up now. I'm glad. Glad you're back with us. People are sincere in that. I'm not trying to make fun of them. But Jesus wanted unity. Is it possible to have unity? Then go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Scriptures. Repent and be baptized. And the Lord added to the called out as many as would be saved. And how are you going to be saved? By responding to the calling. As many as the Lord our God shall call. How does he call? He calls by the gospel. You see that? It all ties together. And of course, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, as I'm sharing this with you, I'm not suggesting and trying to be a know-it-all. I'm just asking you, shouldn't we go back to the Scriptures? That's where the source of the authority is. If Jesus prayed for unity, did he pray for something that's impossible to have? And that's the answer is no. The reason it's impossible to have is we first don't go to the right source of authority, and therefore we don't follow his pattern. We follow the patterns of men. We have recorded for us here on this last passage before we move on, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. He has authority, right? Of which his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if we're going to want to follow Jesus, if we're going to want to comply with his desire for unity, start listening to the head. And how do I listen to the head? I listen to the head by going to this book. Do you see how I'm putting this all together as we talk about, does it matter? Yeah, it does matter. Let's go to the next point. Does it matter concerning the organization of the church? Oh, absolutely. Now, it's interesting, when I first became a Christian, they're talking about autonomous. What in the? I'm thinking to myself, what are they talking about? You see, we as brethren, sometimes we use these, we throw these words around, and we just assume everybody knows what we're talking about. Well, they don't. They don't. And some of my brethren don't. Autonomous is a big fancy word. I know this because I looked it up more than once. Self-governing. So Jesus built his church, but his church is self-governing. Now, for those who are raised in denomination, they have no concept of what that's being spoken of. What do you mean self-governing? Well, take the religion I grew up in. I was a Missouri Synod Lutheran. And you had Missouri Synod Lutherans all throughout the 50 states. But their headquarters, guess what? It's in Missouri. There was a headquarters for them, the Missouri Synod Lutheran. You have the Lutheran, I mean, you have a lot of different Lutherans. You have the Lutheran Conference of America. You've got other ones. And so when you talk about, I'm a member of the Lord's Church, the church that Christ established, and they talk about as far as the organization, they're bewildered. Where's your headquarters? And of course, they think I'm arrogant, but my headquarters is in heaven. What? How's that possible? Well, it's possible by the book. But let's look. You know, I've said that. Let's look at some passages. In Philippians chapter 1, and verse 1, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So every Christian, every single individual who's got the blood of Christ covering him is a saint. By the way, that's a whole study. It's not talking about that you were some unique person. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart by the blood of Christ. When you obey the gospel, you become a saint. Don't tell others you're a saint because they think you're arrogant. I'm a saint. Well, who do you? Because the religious world has that mixed up too, do they not? But all Christians are saints. I learned that from the scriptures. That as we go on, but it also says bishops and deacons. Now, see, we're talking about the autonomous of the church, but there is a structure in the local church. And the local church comprises of Christians. First of all, you wouldn't have a church if you didn't have Christians, because that's who the church is. And then you have elders and deacons. Now when we talk about that, I'm not going to go there. You can write this down. Those who are bishops, who are also known as elders and overseers, there's qualifications they have to meet. And that is found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. Not suggestions. These are not suggestions. These are qualifications these men have to meet. And so you go back and read those qualifications. And I had a sister in Christ up in Illinois. She came out of, I believe it was the Presbyterian Church. And while she was in the Presbyterian Church, she was one of the elders of the Presbyterian. Now, wait a minute. You say she's an elder of this church. How is that possible? Because we go back to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Elders are the husbands of one wife. Now, she was the wife of one husband, but you see, you don't have that. You go to some of my denominational friends, and they think simply because the man's a preacher, he's the pastor. But he possibly is not. Most often not, tie cases. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an overseer of this congregation. I'm not an elder of this I preach. Now, can a preacher be an elder? Well, that's a whole study of itself. But the point is, you see what the society has done. Well, he's a preacher / he's an overseer. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm an evangelist. I preach the gospel. So you have the qualifications for the bishops. We're talking about the church's autonomous. That means self-governing. consisting of elders, deacons, and saints. You say, well, then who's the head? Oh, you know that answer. Christ. It's his church, right? He's the head. Well, how does he lead? Through this. So for a man to become a bishop, he's got to meet those qualifications. But let's go on and talk about deacons. Deacons have qualifications also. Oh, and by the way, their wives are mentioned. At least in the deacons, their wives are mentioned. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. They have. So again, we're talking doesn't matter. Yes, Christ is the head. He set up the church. He set forth the organization. Autonomous. Want to bring up the next point, which could go into many other lessons. The bishops are over only, O-N-L-Y, make sure you get this, only over the congregation that is among them. They have no authority over, and some of my brethren have gone astray on that. Sometime in the future, we might talk about the sponsoring church and all these things, but no, there's no such a thing. How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5, we have recorded for us here, because Peter himself identifies himself as an elder. You say, well, wasn't Paul an elder? No, it never says Paul's an elder. Paul's an apostle. And by the way, he couldn't meet the qualification of an elder because he wasn't the husband of one wife. He's an apostle. He's a step above the elders. Right? So again, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just saying Jesus prayed for unity. And I believe unity can be had, but we've got to follow the pattern. Now, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders whom are among you, I exhort you, who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also the particular partaker of the glory which will be revealed. Now here's the key. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Your Bible says that, doesn't it? Which is among you. Now, when I was in Minnesota many years ago preaching at a very small congregation, there were two larger congregations in Minneapolis, St. Paul. All the rest of the congregations were extremely small, including where I was at in Pine City, Minnesota. I can't recall, I think there was one congregation that had elders. They had no authority to reach out to the other congregations, "We'll oversee you." Impossible, because they're not among them. They were 95 miles from the congregation I'm at. You can't oversee us if you're not among us, right? So elders have jurisdiction if they've met the qualifications of being elders and the congregation has them as elders, that they have jurisdiction only over the congregation that they're a part of. And I say jurisdiction, their jurisdiction is limited to what the Word has to say. I talked with some brethren who had gone astray, and they said, well, I know I can't find that in the Bible, but that's what the elders teach. Well, then they're wrong. Then they're wrong. You've got to follow Christ. So let's go on. Another passage, let's go to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Now, I say that because you look at the denominational world, and it is so interesting, you know, I studied the years gone by with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You talk about a hierarchy. They've got a hierarchy. And one of the things I kept on asking them, show me your structure in the Scriptures. Of course, they don't fully believe in the Scriptures, but the point is, but it's not just them. It's the denominational world. Because again, when we talk about the organization of the church, they go to their headquarters. Well, my headquarters in heaven. His pattern is here. And if I'm a part of the local congregation and there's elders, I submit to the elders as long as they do what is biblically right. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That's not hard to figure out. So you've got the, now again, there's a whole lessons or a series of lessons going to be taught, but I'm just showing. Starts out with Christ. He's got all authority. He built his church. You become a part of the church as you obey the gospel. You're working with the local congregation, elders, deacons, and saints. Autonomous. But let's go on. Well, I don't have to go over this if you studied the thing before we started this morning, because all of that was up there this morning. We've got the pattern for worship. We're going to quickly go over this. Preaching of the word. Very clearly, the Bible teaches that we're to, I have the obligation to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word in season, out of season. I don't have the right, to tell you on the scenario of college football. I'm to preach the word. I don't have the right to stand before you this morning and tell you how to control your money. I'm not a financial advisor. Those things are good, but that's not the work of the church. We're not a daycare. I'm not going to be in charge of a daycare. Well, as you can see, I'm definitely not a youth pastor. But again, these young men who call themselves youth pastors, they don't meet the qualification of pastor. So you got that problem, do you not? I'm to preach the word. Now, we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and there's other passages. They went out preaching the word. We pray. We pray together. You write this passage down, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. There was prayers of the church made for Peter while he was in prison. We come together and pray to God. Daryl prayed with prayed with Daryl this morning as he got before us in our prayers to God. We, and that book, chapter, verse, we sing from the heart. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Again, Jesus wanted unity. Is that possible? Yes. Yes, it is. I'll never forget when I first obeyed the gospel. I didn't know a whole lot, so I went to a denominational retreat. And I was as green as grass when I went to the denominational retreat. And some of these people in that retreat, and I won't tell you what denomination it is, it's not really relevant. It was a two-day, an overnighter. We came Friday, we spent overnight, and Saturday morning. So Saturday morning, word got around, hey, there's this guy here from the Church of Christ. And he came up, one of them came up to me the next morning. It was so funny. He said, hey, aren't you the group that don't believe in music? I had no idea what he was talking about. First of all, I couldn't defend what I believed because I was just a babe in Christ. I probably shouldn't even have been there, but nevertheless. And that stuck in my head, and that happened close to 40 years ago. You don't believe in, your group doesn't believe in music. You know what I said to him? That's not true. Then I went on brushing my teeth. I wouldn't have been able to answer him because I didn't have the answer at the time. I had just obeyed the gospel 3, 4, 5 weeks earlier. But then that stuck in my head. What do you mean I don't believe in music? Ah, then I got his point. Because we don't use mechanical instruments. I don't believe in music. That's false. Is singing a form of music? Ephesians 5:19, right? Yeah, I believe in music. Sing. Now someone said, oh, Chuck, you're getting too narrow now. What does it matter whether I sing or I come up here with a tambourine or I come up here with a guitar? If God would have said, make music, then I could have done those things. But in the New Testament, it's sing and make melody in your heart. Oh, but Chuck, I'm not a good singer. Doesn't matter. You can be the most horrible singer that ever's on the face of the earth. But you can still sing from the heart. And I know we have song practices to learn new songs. Nothing wrong with that. But don't let it scare you. Sing. Sing. I don't fit in sometimes. That's all right. God appreciates my singing. Have a wonderful sister in a different congregation who's death tone. Her singing is absolutely horrendous. But she loves the Lord and she sings out. Sing. You know why? That's what the pattern says. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, it doesn't put /, if you're capable. Because who's going to determine that? It says sing from the heart. And I like part song, but just a little suggestion. This is my own opinion. Let's not get so caught up in the part that we don't pay attention to the words. Because we're to sing from the heart. But let's go on. Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, first day of the week. First day of the week they came together to break bread. Now, that's not talking about a common meal there. That's talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, why do you come every first day of the week? Because we have the pattern. On the first day of the week they came together to do what? Break bread. So on the first day of the week we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. Oh, it's a coming together. There's a whole series of studies on that one too. For those of you who are at home that are possibly listening, and if you're sick and you can't make it, our prayers are with you. I feel bad for you. But for those of you who are at home that are listening and you could have been here, shame on you. Shame on you. Because you take the Lord's Supper in the assembly. Well, I'm a part of the assembly. No, you're not here. And if that was true, then I can take it to the extent, if that's okay, then I could be a member of a congregation in California. Right? Think it through, people. Think it through. Follow the pattern. The pattern is when they came together. And I'm curious. I would have liked to have been there in the first century. I wonder how that assembly was. Now, I'm glad we're organized. I'm glad we're quiet. But I would challenge you, it probably the first century Christians didn't look like this audience. I challenge you on that. But think about it. But let's go on. We give on the first day of the week. That was interesting. Because, see, I came from a denomination. You gave all different times. And if you didn't give, they gave you little things to give more. Little piggy banks and everything else that you would put together. I'll never forget that retreat I went to. There was some very well-known denominational preacher. I mean, he scared me to death when he got up there. You think I scared you this morning, you should hurt him. And when he got done with that lesson Friday night, he said, "Ah, it don't look like there's enough money in here." I started digging for some more. Collection plate came around 3 times Friday night. Pattern doesn't teach that. Pattern teaches, as we talk about 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, it's on the first day of the week, 16:1 and 2, 1 Corinthians, and it's from the heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, when I study with babes in Christ over the years, they say, "Well, how much should I give?" As much as your heart desires. You say, "Well, so you mean I don't have to give anything?" Well, then you need to change your heart. You need to change your heart. I'm not minimizing the importance of giving. We should give financially. I just can't put a ratio on it. I will say this, if you give yourself to the Lord, as they did, the financial giving never becomes a problem. Think about it. But it's only on the first day of the week. When we have midweek class, we never have a collection. In fact, the elders would stand opposed to that. Praise God for that. When we have a gospel meeting during the week, we don't have collections other than the first day of the week. And when we have collections, we don't expect the visitor. That's totally up to them whether or not they want to give or not. They're not obligated. It's the work of the church. There's the pattern. Let's go. Well, I know I'm running out of time. Well, I ran out of time. Just bear with me. I'll let the elders know they owe me some overtime this morning. The church mission is spiritual, not social. And that's what a lot of churches become today. We could have a bunch of lessons on that. I could show you things. I could show you a church that they have over $100,000 aquarium as you come in because, quote, they're fishers of men. So they've got these fish floating around in this aquarium. No joke, that is actually true. We're to evangelize. Share the gospel. Now, when we see the Christians scattered from Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Why do you think they did that? Because they were taught to do that, were they not? They didn't think, you know, after they were scattered, Oh, maybe I should evangelize. You think that was the process that the Christians were taught to? By the way, those of you that didn't grow up in the Lord's church, as I didn't and my wife didn't, how do you think we would have got there unless someone evangelized us? Right? Because I thought I knew the truth. I'm a Lutheran Christian, is what I used to say. Well, no, got to get rid of the Lutheran there. So evangelism, and there's many passages where we go out and reach others. And remember, the power is not in the gimmick. The power is in the Word of God. Because if you get a gimmick to get people here, you better find another gimmick to keep them there. Evangelize. Preach the Word. Spiritual edification. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. These are marks of the church. Again, can I ignore these things and the Lord be happy with me? No, I don't believe that's the case. So there are distinguishing marks that shows whether or not I'm doing that which is right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from which the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, which every part does its share. What? For the growth, for the edifying of itself, the edifying, building up of itself in love. Well, how do we build ourselves up? Through the Word of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Our mission is to spiritually edify. That's why when someone says, well, now I've got four kids. If my kids come here, what are they going to do? They're going to be taught Bible classes. No, you don't get it. Do you have a youth minister? No, we don't have no youth minister. I preach. Well, then what are we going to do? We're going to teach Bible classes. Edification. The work of the church is spiritually edifying the brethren, and if the brethren have children, we open opportunities to teach them also from God's Word. That's what we do. Well, world's view today, world's view, that's quite lame. Don't you think that's the world's view? But God's view is the church is a spiritual entity, not a physical entity. Now, if the parents are interested spiritually, hopefully that'll rub off onto the children. Oh, and the church is not a daycare. We had a lady one time come to our congregation in Illinois. She came in. I introduced myself. She's there. And I said, where'd she go? She left her kids for class. She came back after services. I pulled her aside and said, listen, I appreciate you brought your children, but you can't leave them here without you being here. We're not a babysitting club. We're here to edify. We're glad your kids are there, but you need to be here. You need to be here also to show that you're interested in spiritually. This is not something that takes 2 hours away that allows you to go shopping downtown and come back and pick them up. But that more studies on that. And then, of course, benevolence of needy saints. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, and there's many more passages than this. I'm just showing you there is a pattern to follow. And Romans chapter 15, we're almost done. Notice the word almost. In Romans chapter 15, we have here verses 25 and 26 that Paul gathered up monies from different congregations of people. Verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, when there was that great famine in Jerusalem, do you think other than the saints were affected? Yeah. But the church's work was to whom? The saints. Well, what about those who aren't saints? Well, that's where my job as a good Samaritan comes in. Got to distinguish the two. Can I help the person down the street? Sure I can. In fact, I should if I know they need help. But it's not the work of the church if they're not saints. It's the work of me. As a Christian. And if I can't help, maybe I'll contact some of you. And maybe between the few of us, we can help as Christians. But when it comes to using the money from the treasury, there's a pattern to follow. And we've got to follow that pattern. Doesn't mean we don't help others. You know, we have churches nowadays who have food drives. You've seen that, have you not? Nothing wrong with giving a needy family food, but it's not the work of the church. If you're really that concerned, then box up some food and bring it to one of the centers. that distribute food. Nothing stopping you from doing that. But it's not the work of the church, food drives. Mark Lundholm, that deals with babies and very critical conditions. Wonderful organization. It's not the work of the, we don't have the treasury up here, but it's not the work of the treasury to support that institution. It's a good institution. But we can support it individually, can we not? And nothing wrong stopping me to send a few bucks or more than a few bucks to that organization. You see, what's happened today, as we've embraced, we put an umbrella around the church to do everything so I don't have to do anything. Is that what happens? I've done the work because I contributed. No, you're not being a good Samaritan just because you contributed. Being a good Samaritan is getting out and help somebody. So benevolence of needy saints. So evangelize, edify, benevolent. Now there's many more passages in these. Don't leave here and say, you could have used this, you could have used, I agree. What I'm trying to show you, does it make a difference? Does it matter? Yes. As we close, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we need to speak as an oracle of God. Now, what does that mean, speak as? Now, we don't use terms like that anymore, do we? He's speaking like an oracle of God. What? Well, it means speaking the spoken utterances of God. Now, how do I do that? Going back to the book, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, right? We do this because this says that. So speak as an oracle of God. Let's go on. We also have Philippians. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Speaking the same. Oh, here we go. Speaking what? Speaking the same thing. You know, I can understand, and I'm not justifying it, but I can understand why some people are turned off to religion. I really can. All these different groups are telling me they're following Christ, and they're so different from one another. I listened to a radio program the other night. I had to shut it off. It made me so nauseous. This is a religious preacher in the Lakeland area telling about his miraculous healings, and I know he doesn't have the power of miraculous healings, but that's what he pushes. Again, if he does, I'd be happy to challenge him, and we'd go to a children's hospital, and we'd clean out the hospital. How about that? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Trouble is, I can't heal anybody. Was there miraculous healings? Yes, there was. But it was limited in time. That's a whole study in of itself. We've got to speak the same thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 states this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. That sounds like unity, doesn't it? Can it be had? Sure. And one last point here. And then the lesson is absolutely yours. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1:18, you say, well, Chuck, why did you give so much today? Why didn't you break it down and you could have gone more? Because here's what happens when you break down lessons like these. You don't show up. You're here today. You might not be here next week or the week. Or I might go to my reward then. So I'm just giving you a thumbnail sketch. Can unity be had? Yes. How? By submitting to this pattern. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It goes and states this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. See, it goes back to our initial. He's the head of the body of the church. Who has all authority? Christ does. Okay? The firstborn from the dead, that means never to die again, that in all things he may have preeminence. The NIV version says, for preeminence, supremacy. The New American Standard says, first place. You know how we get to have unity? Keep Christ and his teachings first. Make sure we're doing it his way. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, His way is to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then identify with a congregation. Someone could be baptized here and not identify with this congregation. They might identify with another congregation, but be baptized to be put on into the universal church. And then work with a local church. And then do the best you can. Grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I hope this has been helpful. I hope there's some things that get us all to think. But if Jesus prayed for unity, I believe we can have it. But the only way we can have it is by following this book as we stand and as we sing.